This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
So glad each of you is here this morning. We're in Acts chapter 2 is our text this morning. And we're continuing with what we began last week. We were talking about the church. And specifically last week we were talking about the church as it related to God's purpose being eternal. Eternal purpose of God. So even before the foundation of the world, God had already had that purpose in mind, to bring about the establishment of the church, and through the church would come salvation to all of humanity. And this was tied to the promises that were made to Abraham that God had spoken to that great man of faith. And so this morning, as we continue on in our look at the church, we're talking specifically about the establishment of the church, because it was in the mind of God first, and then God would make declarations of his intent to bring about the fulfillment of those words. There were the prophecies that were spoken through the various prophets that God used, and then eventually it led to the preparation that God was making. And of course, when you look at the very broad scheme of things, God was preparing for this time when the church would be established from the very beginning, all of this that led up to that point in time. But he began specifically through various individuals to lay the groundwork for what was about to happen. And God, through his prophets, had spoken of specific things and times. We noticed from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah had said, "Now it shall come to pass," and he said in the specific time was this, in the latter days, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the house of the God of Jacob,' they say. 'He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion," that is Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So there you see that Hebrew parallelism, as it's called oftentimes, where God speaks about what he's going to do, the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, referring to the same thing there. You have at the end of that section of scripture, at the end of verse 3, "out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So the proclamation of the message is going to go forth from this particular place, Jerusalem. It's going to happen in the latter days, he says, that God is going to establish this mountain, this house, that all nations, he says, are going to come into. They're going to seek it out. And we see the fulfillment of these things in Acts chapter 2, which we'll be focusing on this morning. It's interesting in comparing the things that we just read from Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see some similar words, similar language that is used by the Hebrew writer there as he describes what those Jews to whom he's writing were in danger of doing. They were going to revert back, would it be the case, to the law of Moses after they had embraced the truth of the gospel? Would that happen? He's trying to urge them to see the better things that God had brought about through Christ Jesus. But notice in verse 18 beginning, Hebrews 12 beginning in verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So he says, you haven't come to that mountain. That's going back to what? Remember Mount Sinai and the events that are connected with it and all these things that we read about here? The giving of the law, the specific prohibitions about even drawing near to the law and what would happen if you drew near to the mountain, that is. He says, you're not drawing near to that kind of a mountain, that place, but rather, look at verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and what? Church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, mention is made here to some of the same types of things that we read about back in Isaiah chapter 2, relating to the church, relating to the kingdom that would be established, relating to the hope that would come to humanity through what God purposed and then prepared and would bring about in the presentation of the church to the world. So this morning as we study together, we'll look at a few things relating to the establishment of the church. We'll talk about, first of all, the final preparations that were being made. We'll talk about the power that was received. We'll talk about the gospel that was preached. And then finally, the church that is presented. And so much of this we'll see tied to the events surrounding Acts chapter 2, which we're all familiar with. So as it relates to the idea of the final preparations that were made, we know that as, you know, the Old Testament had been declared, there were so many things in regard to prophetic utterances that related to the kingdom, things that Isaiah spoke about and wrote about. And many of the prophets touched on things pertaining to the coming kingdom and the Messiah, the anointed one, that would be the one reigning over this kingdom. But then as those days drew very near, God sent forth John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says this, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the language John uses there, he's using to indicate to the people the kingdom, which is that of prophecy that had been at certain points in history, long time into the future that they would look forward to, he says, now is at hand. It's almost here, John is saying. And then continuing there in Matthew chapter 3, it says, for this is he, speaking of John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So in the final preparations, God sends forth John to prepare this people, to tell them the kingdom is nearly here. And when he saw Jesus, he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So all this is tied to the coming kingdom. The Lamb of God, of course, is also the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And then in Mark chapter 1, we read that John the Baptist would be put to death. He was executed by Herod, beheaded. And we're told there that after John was put in prison, this is Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, it says then that Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the Lord himself comes, and he is preaching what? The glad tidings pertaining to the kingdom. And what does he say? The time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? The time spoken of by all the prophets, what they had revealed has come to pass. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the glad tidings that I'm telling you. The kingdom is at hand. And he, you notice, calls upon them to repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your transgressions. Come to God. Because, again, you have a period in history where many of the Jews had departed from God. Certainly you see it in the religious leaders. They were teaching four doctrines, the commandments of men. And their followers were doing just that. They had forsaken the ways of the Lord on many fronts. But the Lord is calling them to repentance. And he says, the same point is made. You'll notice in each of the gospel accounts, you'll see that those things are things that Jesus would tell them of. But after Jesus declares there, repent, believe the gospel, you'll see that in Matthew chapter 16, of course, we have Jesus in this final stage, the preparation stage. You'll notice what he tells them at this point in time reveals that though the kingdom was at hand, it had not yet at this point been established. So it's just about to be here. And then Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, declares to his disciples his intent to build the church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So here, it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. The church has not yet been built. Still future. And then Jesus would foretell something very significant pertaining to his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, if you look a few verses forward, look at verse 28. Here's what Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So he speaks about what John said. Both Jesus and John said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, I will build my church. He tells Peter in that same context, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. I'll build it. I'll give you the keys to it. And then he says, here, some of you standing here, those in that period of time, in that generation, would be present when the kingdom of the Lord came, when Jesus speaks about how that he would come in his kingdom, his power would be demonstrated. Furthermore, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. So Matthew speaks of some would be alive when the kingdom came. Mark chapter 9 verse 1, he says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So again, a reference to the fact that it's just about here. In fact, some of you alive right here will see the presentation of the kingdom with power. And then in Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, Luke says what Matthew and Mark have already told us. "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And so each of these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to reveal this basic truth, that the kingdom would come in the first century. See, it contradicts the idea believed by many today that the kingdom is a future kingdom. It's still to come. And it relates to a kingdom that Jesus will establish on earth when he comes back to this world and sets up a kingdom and reigns 1,000 years. But you see, Jesus points out that his kingdom was going to come then, during the first century. And those words, of course, were in fact fulfilled. Now, in Luke chapter 24, this is the very end of the book of Luke, verses 46 through 49, Jesus made reference to what was going to happen. He hadn't yet fulfilled these things. These things hadn't yet come to pass. But he says to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What is this referring to that's going to happen? This is what we have been reading about all along. The coming time when the nations of the world, various people of nations of the world, would be gathered together. The message was going to be preached. The power of God was going to be demonstrated. And Jesus is referencing these things in a prophetic utterance here before they would happen, but they're soon to come. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he says to them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so these are the final preparations that are being made. The message is being proclaimed that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is going to come in your lifetime, he says to some of those gathered there. He says it's going to happen that repentance is going to be preached and the remission of sins is going to be preached to the nations, all nations. And it's going to begin, it's going to start at Jerusalem. And it fits perfectly the picture of what we see taking place at the beginning of the book of Acts. So that leads us to the second point we want to look at after looking at the final preparations. Power is received. So in Acts chapter 2, you have Jesus with his disciples in the very first chapter, and he speaks to them about what's going to happen very soon. In verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is where he would remind them again to wait in Jerusalem. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They are thinking, earthly kingdom. And Jesus is going to show them the nature of his kingdom. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in, where does it start? Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And this is where the Lord then ascends into heaven. Now, it's interesting to note here that Jesus, the kingdom has not yet been established. Jesus goes to heaven. For in fact, what the scriptures reveal to us is that Christ would inherit his kingdom after he got to heaven. It was not while he was on earth. But you see, the Lord ascends to heaven. And then, after those days would pass, we see the very things that Jesus spoke about. The Holy Spirit would come. These men to whom he was speaking would be empowered. And the words that had been spoken by the prophets would all be fulfilled. Power would be received. Now, looking at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, there were many people here, but of course we know specifically that the apostles were here as well. And these are the ones specifically referred to on this occasion, that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here are the gathering of the saints of God. Specifically, we have the apostles made mention of at the end of chapter 1. And these are the ones who received this power. There's a miraculous manifestation. Those who are there witness tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles. And along with that, there's a sound. Sounds like wind blowing with great power, a mighty wind. And you have these apostles speaking in languages they had never studied before. These are not, as some claim, heavenly languages. Nobody on earth can understand them. That's not what he's talking about. These are languages of the earth, so that the people from the various nations, specifically Jews, gathering at Jerusalem for this holy occasion from nations all over, would be able to understand, because the Jews in these nations that they inhabited learned and understood all these different languages. And you notice then that they heard them speak. Verse 6, everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And so indeed, that which was spoken of was fulfilled. So the power was received. And at this point in time, we see a third point that we can notice as the church is being established and all these events are unfolding, and that is the gospel is proclaimed. Because what these men are declaring is the truth that had been preached all along by Christ, by John the Baptist, by those that had been sent forth on the limited commission. And that was the things concerning the kingdom. They were saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now they'll begin to say, all these things that you read about in the Old Testament are being fulfilled this very moment as you are listening. In fact, Peter explained, beginning in verse 14, that the prophecies made by Joel were being fulfilled as they, the apostles, were declaring the truth from God. But Peter, it says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And here is where Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And again, he goes forth and begins declaring additional ways in which the word has been fulfilled concerning the Christ. And all of this is the testimony that, yes, the words of Joel have been fulfilled. David's words concerning the resurrection of Christ in verses 29 to 36, all of these things had fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 12 and 13, God raised him from the dead. All of these things have occurred. And Christ received the promise that the Father had made to him. The promise that is revealed here. In this same context, look at verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." It's interesting that Jesus, who would establish his kingdom, who had promised that his kingdom was about to come, that those living would see it, present with what? Power. On this occasion, you have a widespread demonstration of power. Here, like no other time, was an opportunity for Jews from all over the earth to witness the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. And so on this occasion, this very thing transpires, and they witness it, they see it. It makes an impression upon them. They say, "How is it that we hear these men speaking in our own language?" And so they're moved by what they see. And then all of this comes, further instruction, further teaching, and they're pricked in their hearts. But on this occasion, as they speak concerning what God had promised to Christ and that it was fulfilled, it takes us back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In this very interesting passage, which Daniel, it was revealed to Daniel, things that at that point in time were yet in the future, but things that were transpiring at this very moment in heaven that Daniel had referenced. So in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, including verse 14, it says, Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and what? A kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The picture here is of what happened. So in Acts chapter 1, you have the earthly perspective. The disciples are there. Jesus ascends into the heaven and disappears into the clouds. Daniel chapter 7 gives us the perspective of heaven, when the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, and he comes to the Ancient of Days, a reference to God the Father. And he is brought before him. And then to him is given all these things. And in fact, it is after Christ ascended and was in heaven that he received the kingdom, which was happening at the time, as we read here in Acts chapter 2, where the fulfillment of all those prophecies is taking place, and the church of our Lord is established on this occasion. A beautiful picture. Peter declared there in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And as such, he is the anointed king who received his kingdom. And this shows us then that in fact on that day the church was presented. That's the final thing we look at this morning. The church has presented the kingdom to the world. We're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Beautiful picture of the beginning of the church, those who heard the word. It's interesting to go back to Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus, you remember when he was instituting the Lord's Supper? And he said in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, Jesus didn't come back to this world after the kingdom had been established and start drinking the Lord's Supper. But what did he do? In a spiritual sense, once the church was established, and we just read it in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 and 42, that after they were baptized, they were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the practice of the early church. One of those things was the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And when that Lord's Supper began, the Lord began communing with his people in the partaking of this emblem. The church, the kingdom had come. And in this kingdom, the Lord was communing with his people concerning his death and what it meant. And we, as we partake, proclaim his death, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, till he comes again. As members, the blessed body of Christ, the church of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And of course, growth in the church continued. You see verses 46 and 47. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So at one point, the references in Scripture all are future tense. It's going to come. And then later on, it speaks of it as being already here, present. The references later on in the Scriptures to the kingdom will refer to it as being present, with the exception of those passages that speak of the kingdom in the heavenly sense, talking about the heavenly place of God's abode. Sometimes it speaks of that. But in terms of the church, it has now come. It's not a future kingdom in the sense of Jesus is going to establish one on earth and reign 1,000 years, but rather the kingdom that he has established And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commune with Him in regard to those emblems and what they represent. This reminds us of the fact that, yes, in the kingdom which now exists, we do have this beautiful communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, the establishment of the church we read of here in Acts chapter 2. The significance of all of this, of course, is that Jesus established the church. One and only one. It was established in this particular time in history. Any other body of believers, any other church system of doctrine that came into being after this point in time is not that which is of Christ, established by Him, prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. We know the claims of people that denominationalism constitutes the church, but you see the picture painted in the scriptures of what the church is, and you see a drastically different portrait that God painted. Of individual people, believers of the truth that was given during the first century, who after they had obeyed and put the Lord on in baptism, were added to the one church that Jesus had established. In the parable of the sower, the seed is what? The Word of God. The only way to get into the church is for the pure Word to be sown into your heart. And that's not what happens when the doctrines of men are sown into the hearts of people. These were later efforts that constituted apostasy that we can have no part of. In fact, our plea as members of the body of Christ must always be to go back to the beginning, to be a part of the church that we read of in the scriptures, the one that we have just studied about this morning that was established as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of prophecies, the work of God, and that which brings about for us the hope of eternal life, because we can all, this very day, make a decision to become a part of it. Those who heard this message heard glad tidings about salvation. That's why repentance and remission of sins were preached, Acts 2 verse 38. And when these people responded, what did they do? They were baptized, their sins were washed away, they were added by God to the church, and that process continued. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That means members of the body of Christ were spreading the gospel daily, and people were believing daily, and people were being baptized daily, because they were being added to the church daily by the Lord. And that's a delightful picture, and one that needs to be continuing through our own efforts to draw men to that which the Lord established and which we must all be a part of in order to be saved and have our home in heaven. To this morning, as we've studied, reflect upon your own place right now in life. What church are you part of? When did it have its beginning? And think about what you can do to make a difference in your life that'll be eternal and bring about for you and your family, your loved ones, eternal hope. This is the church of our Lord and Savior Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, that we can be a part of if we will believe that He is the Son of God, turn away from our sins as they did in Acts chapter 2. Confess our faith in Jesus Christ, be washed in the waters of baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ, and forgiven of all those things and added by God to the church. Have you turned away from faithfulness? Have you abandoned the Lord? Have you been not walking faithfully with your Father and with your Savior Jesus Christ? If so, you can make a decision this morning to come back to Him, to return to the fold, to be restored, renewed, so that you might be right with God. You know, delay is always dangerous, and the need is now, because He could come at any time. If you need to come to His invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.